So you can open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. 2 Corinthians 4. So as we've been digging into this series called Gospel Ministry, we are indeed in a series called Gospel Ministry. Over the last several weeks, just kind of want to clarify some realities on the front end. First of all, church, we are in a world that is full of people who need hope. And I hope that we, over the last several weeks, have caught something of the urgency and opportunity that we have in front of us. We have been given a treasure by God called the gospel and employed in us by the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to then extend it to other people, and this is an amazing thing. So this urgency and opportunity, we have to be those who God would use to walk our neighborhoods, to connect with our neighbors, to pray with fervency for our coworkers, to humbly serve unbelieving family members, and all of this together is gospel ministry. And so last week, we said that gospel ministry is actually, like, the fact that we get to participate with God in this, it's a mercy from God. Like, God is extending his mercy to us because any good that God would do in an evil world is indeed a sign of his mercy. And it's also a mercy because God gives his power to go along with it, right? We've said we're not sufficient for these things, right? We prove increasingly that we're not sufficient for these things, but God's power is sufficient, and he gives his power freely to us to take his words and his wisdom to other people and share that freely. So it's crucial that we understand that that gospel ministry is mercy. It is joy. Right? When we get to participate with God in these things, it is peace for us. Because every step we take deeper into it, we need to understand that on the front end, because every step that we take deeper into gospel ministry, this is what we're going to look at this morning. Every level of increased gospel influence, every level of increased responsibility for the gospel and for the kingdom, it comes with increased exposure to hardship and suffering. And this is especially true for those who are called into leadership in God's kingdom. Right, which sounds bad if you don't grasp the significance of God's mercy on the front end. Right, but it becomes infinitely more bearable the more that you grasp that the gift God has given us is actually, like, it's a mercy that we have to go and share this with other people. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says this. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. To do gospel ministry is to live into an apparent contradiction between things. Right? See, we have in us, when we have the treasure of God in us, we have in us the mystery of God. This is what the Bible calls the gospel. Like, God had hid this thing that he was doing to save people, to redeem people from their sin. He had hidden it from the ages and then revealed it at the right time in Jesus. And we have the privilege of hearing these truths about Jesus and believing them and taking ownership of them. The Holy Spirit in us revealing those truths dispels lies in our hearts. And foremost among the truth is the gospel of Jesus, the good news that Jesus has come to save us. And so Jesus says this interesting thing to his disciples. He says, hey, I want you to know, heaven and earth, they will pass away. Right? Heaven and earth are weak. They will tear apart. Like, there's something that is temporary to heaven and earth, but my words will never pass away. My words last forever. They are eternal, everlasting realities. And indeed, God says, or David, when he speaks of God, he says, you have lifted up your word to be as high as your name. You've put it on the same level. Your word is your reputation. And so this is what the Holy Spirit does. When we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and contains that eternal treasure inside of us and utilizes the truth of the gospel to release his power and authority through us. And this is already true, but it becomes increasingly true the longer that we walk with Jesus. And indeed, this is what it means to be born again. When Jesus talks about being born again, and the other places in the New Testament talk about being born again, this is the Holy Spirit coming into us, revealing to us that indeed the testimony of Jesus is true, and our entirety of our life is dependent upon that singular reality. And so we hold eternal, powerful truth in bodies of flesh. Right, bodies that are exposed to the elements, bodies that are subject to the governing authorities of this world, bodies that are decaying under the effects of sin, bodies with voices that are subject to laryngitis at times and make it difficult to talk. Y'all, you don't know how much I just want to like shout like I normally do, and I have to work so hard to like keep my voice down. So I get the joy of being a living illustration of carrying the treasure in a jar of clay. So here's what is interesting about jars of clay. They're common. They're inexpensive. If you had stuff that you needed to store or something like that, you make a jar of clay, presumably, in your house out of dirt or out of something that you dig out of the ground. And the interesting thing is, as far as containers go in your house, they're a bit like Tupperware. Right, but they're less durable than Tupperware. I want you to know that your Tupperware is very durable. You can wash it in the dishwasher maybe like several times before you have to throw it away. But jars of clay are fragile. They weather. They fade. They crack. They shatter. So now remember, it's been a few weeks since we talked about this, but Paul, as he's writing to the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the people in this church, he planted this church, he started this church, he's gone away and done ministry in other places. And while he's been gone, detractors of his ministry have arisen in this church. And some of those people have called him small and weak and fragile. Right? They said, we're impressive, we speak well, we have impressive ministries. Paul all the time is suffering. Right, what is the deal with all of this suffering? Doesn't that illegitimize his ministry? And so Paul is this real illustration of carrying around a treasure in jars of clay. And Paul says, hey, God put the thing that he values most, remember his word, it's as high as his name, he put the thing that he values most inside people who, for now, are weak and frail and vulnerable. And for those with significant gospel influence, he is inclined to let that weakness and that vulnerability be especially amplified. Because the more that people see the weakness of the person, the more they see the power of the treasure that is inside of them. It reinforces the significance of the treasure. And so for Paul, he's going to go through, he's saying, hey, I'm frail, and I want you to know that it's because of my frailty and because of my weakness that God's power shines through. I have this treasure in a jar of clay. So for Paul, let's talk about what it looks like for him to be a jar of clay. Verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. It's helpful for us to kind of understand what he's saying with each of these words. So first, this word afflicted. This word afflicted literally means to be pressed on by opposing forces. When you would trod out grapes in the wine press, the word that you use for trotting out the grapes is this word afflicted, right? It means to press on the grapes, to squeeze the juice out of them, right? So Paul is saying we are being squeezed in. We feel pressed upon by opposing forces. And indeed, he could probably identify, if you asked him to, what those opposing forces are for you. Yeah, to be perplexed, right, means to be lacking understanding. Anybody ever been in a situation where you're going through something and you ask, what is going on? Yeah, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying he has that experience. We are in the midst of circumstances where we are asking, what in the world is going on? We don't get it. How about this? Persecuted. To be persecuted means to be intentionally targeted and chased. There's a person who has it out for you. In particular, they have put a target on your back because of something significant about you. Paul says this is a reality. We go places and people have placed targets on us even before we arrive in those places. He says we're struck down. To be struck down, it means to be badly wounded. It literally gives the imagery of being like in a fist fight and somebody hits you, and because they hit you, you fall down to the ground. That's the imagery that's given. We're struck down. So as you look at these ideas that Paul presents about gospel ministry, I just ask you, think about these. Which one of them would you be most prone to resonate with? As you think about the circumstances of your own life, maybe even things that you've faced because you've been willing to take gospel ministry into certain places. Right, I think about how some of these impact and affect us, and I have at times felt like, goodness, especially as I have sought to be faithful as a Christian, there are a lot of things pressing on me from many directions that make me question whether or not my faithfulness is something that I should continue on with. Right? To be perplexed, we've talked about what that looks like, to be in the midst of a situation, and indeed we are in the midst of situations where we feel like we're told that we have victory in Jesus, but we have recently walked through a situation that feels like a defeat to us. That's what he's talking about with being struck down, to have the experience of having gone through something that feels like a defeat. So these are the realities that he emphasizes, but I want you to notice the offsetting reality that he gives. He says we are this, but we're not this, right? So we're afflicted, right? We're pressed in, we're being trod out like the grapes in the wine press, but we're not crushed, right? Like we're not like disintegrated like those grapes are, like something is protecting us from being crushed by those things. We're perplexed, meaning we don't always understand the meaning of every circumstance that we're in, but we're not driven to despair. You know why we're not driven to despair? Because we know that God works everything together for the good of those who love him. Right? We know that. We have that reality in our mind. And so even though we don't know what this situation means, we know that God is still in control of everything, that God has still lifted Jesus up above everything, and that as we pursue Jesus, he is going to do what most glorifies Jesus in the end. And so even though I don't understand this situation, I know that God is working things together for my good because I'm following Jesus and I'm trusting Jesus. Right? If I'm persecuted. Well, I'm persecuted, but in the midst of somebody chasing me and targeting me, I'm not forsaken because my God, who has allowed me to be persecuted, says he's going to go with me as I'm being persecuted. Right? I'm struck down, right? I might experience a defeat in the moment, but here's the reality. I do not cease. That word destroyed is like ceasing to exist. It's like being wiped out. Like I'm struck down, but I do not cease to exist. Like I still have something in front of me. I still have life in front of me. And even if I were to lose my life, I still have eternity in front of me. Right? These are the realities that Paul is holding on to. And so I want to give you just as we reflect on this, I want to give you three realities in suffering for Jesus. Number one, with Jesus, suffering never wins. Suffering exists, suffering never wins, right? He emphasizes that. The suffering is there, but the suffering does not overcome us, right? Because at the end of the day, we worship and serve the one who overcomes death and hell for our sakes. Right? So in Jesus is the promise of everlasting life and joy and peace. And if you're holding on to that promise, none of the suffering can ever overtake you completely. Number two, Jesus followers are not called to seek suffering. Sometimes when people read passages like this, they take on the assumption that, oh, we ought to then just go about putting ourselves in all sorts of circumstances where we'll experience suffering. And that's not the case. We're not called to seek suffering. We're called by God to seek very specific things. We seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We seek God's will, and we seek his face. And so as we seek those things, it may lead us into suffering, but we don't seek out suffering for suffering's sake. And then the third reality in suffering for Jesus is that it is true, following Jesus is likely to bring more suffering, right? Because when you love Jesus so much that his will wins over your will, and when you love others so much that you deeply desire them to find life in Jesus, then you will become willing to open yourself up to discomforts and costs and consequences that you never could have imagined enduring before. Right? When you see the significance of who Jesus is, you love him so much that you're pursuing his glory, and you love others so much that you want them to know the life that he has to offer, you become willing to open yourselves up to things that you wouldn't have thought about opening yourselves up to before. So I get to talk about them today because they're not here, and I love talking about people when they're not here. This is what the Farrs have done, church. When they say, hey, we're going to pursue Jesus out into the mission field, and we know that there are people overseas, we know that there are people who need to know Jesus, who haven't met him, who need to experience the life that he has to offer. And so what have they said? Now, if you don't know who the Farrs are missionaries that we've brought in here for a couple of years. They're doing some training and some preparation to be sent out to the ends of the earth. But even for them to be here, do you understand what they've given up? I mean, they've traded away a community that they have spent years building, people who invested in them. When they had built a life in Fort Wayne, they had people in their church who were like grandparents to Isaac. People who cared for and loved and invested in them, ministry and friendship that has been forged over years. And they said, okay, we think Jesus is calling us to go over there. And so they were willing to give up the comfort that came with staying in one place for a long time for the sake of those who don't yet know Jesus. That's what they saw. They had that idea in mind. And so when you love Jesus so much that his will wins over your will, and you love others so much that you deeply desire them to know the life that Jesus has to offer, you become more and more willing to give up things and give up comforts and endure hardships that you never would have endured before. And so not everyone needs to go to an international field to be faithful to Jesus. But as followers of Jesus, we do need to ask him to show us, what does it look like for you to get your way with my time and with my money and in my neighborhood and with my work and in my time and in my relationships? And the answer to those questions, you need to know, it will always cost us something that we were planning on holding on to before. And if we truly see how beautiful Jesus is, we will be willing to give it up. So verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, always carrying in us always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see, Paul, he saw the beauty of Jesus. He knew the power of what Jesus could do. And Jesus had put a call on Paul's life, not simply to have a gospel ministry. We all are called to have our own gospel ministry, neighborhoods and people and coworkers, people that we want to see come to Jesus. But Paul had given been given a specific gospel ministry to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, a whole people group who had never even heard of who the one true God was. And so he started churches, and he discipled people, and he was called to have a place of significant influence in the early church. And that call that God placed on his life had a significant cost. Right? Paul endured beating and arrest. He exposed himself to the elements. He was traveling all the time. The reality of traveling all the time, traveling in the ancient world is not a safe thing to do. Right, to be on the road all the time traveling, you open yourself up to bands of thieves and robbers, you open yourself up to the elements, right? But he did all of this to defend and advance the good news about Jesus, to advance it to more and more people. So church, the weakness of the vessel speaks loudly to the power of its contents. Every adversity, every opposition, every persecution was a deeper reminder to us that we were being united with Jesus in a death like his, which means that every suffering for Jesus was a place for us to know and realize that Jesus offers resurrection life. Right, as we know that we're suffering for Jesus and we remember that the Jesus who died was raised to life, so too that we remember that these sufferings are not in vain, but God is bringing life to us. So verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So Paul knows that he's experiencing the life of Jesus in his sufferings because the nature of life in Jesus is to bring light out of darkness and goodness out of evil and redemption to what's broken. And so he says, hey, I know it's true for me because it's true for all who follow Jesus. Right? When you suffer for Jesus because of your commitment to Jesus, then Jesus can bring redemption out of that suffering. Right, so here's what that can look like in our context, right? Our sufferings are small, but they're no less real. There are realities that we face when we take on the mantle of gospel ministry, right? That can look like social exclusion, can look like strained relationships, can look like mockery. It can put you under the microscope of certain people. You ever notice that people are looking to judge you more intently because you say you are a Christian? Right? Whether or not you hold true to what you say you believe, you could be passed over for opportunities, right? And these are things, I'm not saying that everybody experiences these things because they follow Jesus, but these are things that Jesus followers can experience in our context. And those aren't nearly on the same level as what Paul experienced, but we should acknowledge that they still hurt. Those pains and challenges come with the territory of dying to self. And in those places where we experience suffering in the world for following Jesus and we die to self, we get to know in those places that Jesus is pleased with us. And that he loves us, and that if we died with him in a death like his, surely also we will be raised to a life like his. So verse 12, he says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. So here's where Paul kind of makes the turn. While all people who are engaged in gospel ministry will incur suffering to some degree or another, Paul is now setting himself apart from the people that he leads. He kind of moves into a bit of an organizational motif, if you will. He helps them understand that his suffering, at the end of the day, is not just about him, but it's about them. It's about the people that he's leading. See, Paul is kind of like, he's like holding a shield out in front of the people that he leads, and he's bearing the brunt of attacks so that the church can continue to grow and can continue to thrive. And you should know that the nature, when the devil and the world and the flesh, when these things attack, the nature of their attack is organizational, right? To get to children, you have to go through parents. Right, to get to students, you have to go through the teacher. To get to the sheep, you have to go through the shepherd. And so we are meant to see kind of full well the authoritative construct of the spiritual war that now exists. And so Paul is making us aware of this reality, that people who take up the mantle of faithful gospel leadership will become a focal point for suffering. So wherever followers of Jesus carry a weight of gospel suffering, you need to know that there will be leaders among those people who carry a heavier weight. Those weights take the form of the burden for those who suffer, the burden for the spiritual growth of those who you're leading, the personal attacks and criticism that come against an organization primarily through their leader, miscommunications and misunderstandings that create relational rifts, the weight and the sufferings that the leaders carry come with focused spiritual warfare aimed in particular at those leaders. It comes with the reality that when you can point to leaders, then you know that you have somebody who's really easy to blame. Right, the pressure comes with the pressure to lead through turmoil. You think of people who have to lead through suffering, especially like think about pastors who have to lead the persecuted church. Think about what they have to lead people through, constant, consistent turmoil. People who are in prison amongst their people. People who are getting taken away from their homes by their governments. And they have to learn to shepherd their church through this so that, we can be perplexed, but we're not going to be driven to despair. This is why Jesus warns Peter. Peter was going to have to take up a mantle of leadership. Jesus says, hey, Peter, Satan has been coming to me to ask if he can sift you like wheat. Satan has been asking to have you. Now, why would Satan do that? Well, first of all, know that to get to Peter, Satan went to Jesus first. But then, Satan, knowing that Peter was the leader of what would be, you know, the future disciples, hey, Peter's kind of the next target on the block. And so Jesus gives Peter this warning because he knows if he can get you, then he can get the others. And so this is why Paul warns the elders of the church in Acts. Acts 20, verses 28 and 29. This is the church in Ephesus, the elders of the church in Ephesus. He says, hey, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. See, Paul, when he writes about gospel suffering as a frontline soldier who is actively experiencing the things that come against gospel leaders. And he's saying, hey, I take the hits. I bear the burden that come with the territory so that your faith can thrive. So verse 13, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. This verse, this is the verse for frontline soldiers who have been given the responsibility to take the attack so that other people don't have to. He says, I believe this, so I speak it. The background for this is a quote from Psalm 116, verses 9 through 11. And indeed, this is the psalmist looking at what's coming against him, the weight of things coming in and pressing against him. And so he starts with this beautiful statement of God's mercy. He says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The Lord will be with me, and he will oversee me, and he will care for my life. So verse 10, I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, pressed in. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. The psalmist is here stating the reality of what it is to live in this world and be a leader of God's people. And he's saying, hey, I live in a land of lies and lies that are looking to tear down others that we love. And death presses in and suffering presses in. And it's like a snare, but I don't stop believing in the faithfulness of the Lord. I know that he is faithful. And so because I know that he is faithful, I keep speaking to others what is true about his faithfulness. Because if they can see my conviction in the midst of my suffering, maybe that will be enough to give them the conviction that they need in the midst of their suffering. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. He says, this is why we know that we're not crushed. This is why we know that we don't have to despair. This is why we know that we're not abandoned. This is why we know that even if we die, it's not really death to die. Because Jesus is not in the grave. Whatever the pressure is that you're experiencing, Jesus is not in the grave. Whatever the degree of suffering is, Jesus is not in the grave. Whatever conflict may arise in the moment, Jesus is alive. And so whatever false accusation could be hurled, Jesus conquered death and hell. Right? And so since Jesus has been raised, then our labor is not in vain. Since Jesus has been raised, then gospel leaders and Jesus followers all have the same promise of the same resurrection. And so we can endure whatever suffering might come because our promises are guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 15, for it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So Paul understands that as he endures a high level of suffering, that those he leads are going to face a lesser degree of suffering. And so he takes on himself a heavier load to create a degree of relief for those that he leads. But there is a purpose to the relief. The purpose is so that grace extends to more and more people. So if you find yourself, the implication is, if you find yourself in a reprieve from gospel suffering, then what that means is that you have opportunities that other people do not have. And indeed, the reprieve you experience is likely because of the sacrifices that other people have made. And so Paul's basic understanding is what I endure should give you more freedom to invite more people into the truth of the gospel. Because I'm enduring this, you have a greater level of freedom to take the gospel to more and more and more people. So church, as we close out this series on gospel ministry, and as we kind of even count the cost of what it looks like, as we consider the mercy and power of God at work in gospel ministry, as we consider what next steps God might even be calling you to take, I'd invite you to consider these words in application to yourself. If you're saying, okay, I know that Jesus has called me to take up the mantle. I know that he's given me a role to play. And so whether it's a neighborhood or a workplace or a role in church or crossroads or children's ministry, who knows what it is, but I'd invite you to consider these words in application to yourself as you pursue gospel ministry. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Right, church, if I'm following Jesus, there will be a cost. And my outer self is going to bear the burden of that cost. There will be bad days. There will be uncertainties. There will be pressures. And you can't bear the onslaught of gospel ministry without getting a scar or two in the process. But as my outer self dies, I will discover in newer and indeed deeper ways the strengthening of the Holy Spirit day by day. Right, the goal is not for me to build my earthly kingdom, but to let God, the Holy Spirit, build and release his heavenly kingdom in and through me. So verse 17, still considering it in application to yourself, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Listen, all suffering is hard. It's weighty. And in the moment, it feels near impossible to be able to handle and to overcome. The experience of facing suffering in the moment, it is overwhelming, right? Is the kind of thing that might potentially lead you to despair. But what I need to know is that in the span of eternity, that suffering is a drop. It's a light, momentary affliction. All right, so what are the things that are seen? The things that are seen are affliction, tribulation, the marks on the body, the holes on our heart, the wounds that we take on, the failures we experience, the confusion that we go through, the persecution and the targeting that might take place, and indeed the betrayal that we might walk through. Those are the things that are seen. Those are the things that feel heavy in the moment. The call is to remember the things that are unseen. So here are the things that are unseen. What God is doing inside of us now. Can't see that. You don't totally know that. When you're walking through what you're walking through, you aren't even fully aware of what God is doing, but God is doing something and he is up to something now in the midst of your suffering. You can't see what God is preparing you for from this moment for the later moment. You have no idea. You don't know what's coming next. You can't see today from tomorrow, but God has something in mind. Right? And you can't see how God is using, we can't see how God is using our faith in the lives of those around us. And here's the thing, he could be using it all the time. If we're living it out, if we're living it with conviction, he could be using it all the time. And we don't get to see those things, but we need to remember that God is always working out eternal realities in the midst of suffering that feels very heavy to us. Okay, so what? We have a few this morning. Number one, I'd say thank God for gospel ministers. I tell you about my pastor who invested in me and ministered to me as I was a teenager. Our church didn't do really well. It really struggled. And he bore the weight of that. I mean, he planted a church for 10 years. It was hard. It was just hard on him. And you know, he didn't always show it outwardly, but you could tell the weight that he carried all the way up to the end. And he didn't know what God was doing. He didn't know when he started and when he endured those hardships, what he was going to do in me and then in my family to heal wound and division, to save me and all of my parents because of his ministry, right? So to work through and then extend what's happening even beyond us, that I get to be a pastor in a church up here, that my dad and my brother have both gotten to serve as elders in their church and minister to people there, that my dad got to start a ministry of a Bible study in his workplace and nursing home, where he got to minister to many elderly people and bring the gospel to them. And like that pastor couldn't have anticipated any of that. All he could experience was the weight of what he was experiencing at the time. So you don't know what God is doing, right? But we should all have an attitude of saying, thank God for gospel ministers. And so my point of saying that is, hey, when you see something, say something. Now, this is not my backhanded way of getting all of you to be more grateful for me. I just want to let you know. I feel like I am very appreciated at this church. I feel not one ounce of like a lack of appreciation. I want you to know that this is not about me. I'm not telling you to say it to me. I'm telling you to say it to the people who aren't noticed as much. There are people who are crossroads leaders in this church. I can tell you that a lot of our crossroads leaders are like, is this really amounting to something in the moment? It's hard. You talk about spiritual warfare. We've had a fair dose of it this year, right? In terms of the things that we have experienced. And so maybe you could just express appreciation to a crossroads leader or our kids ministries leaders who step out on Sunday mornings to be able to minister and bring God's word to kids on Sunday mornings, or maybe a leader of a small group or Bible study. I tell you, our small group and Bible study leaders, I get some opportunity to interact, and I will tell you, they carry a heavy burden for those that they lead. Right, so maybe you could express appreciation. It is Thanksgiving. This is like my Thanksgiving thing here. So that's, I forgot to mention that. Maybe you see somebody praying for somebody else. Right, that's a good thing to celebrate. And maybe all you need to do is say, hey, thank you for that, because that reinforces health and spiritual life and gospel ministry here. Maybe you see someone serving and sacrificing for someone else, say, hey, thank you, because that reflects the beauty of who Jesus is. So church, thank God for gospel ministers whenever and wherever you see it happening. Number two, pray for persecuted churches and their leaders. I'd invite you, there's a website up here. If you really want to take seriously what people are having to suffer for the sake of the gospel, I'd invite you to go to this website, opendoorsus.org. It's just the realities of various countries, how hard it is for gospel access, what happens to people once they kind of become public about their faith in those places. In certain countries, you know, claiming to follow Jesus is a very dangerous thing. In the last year, we had the privilege of having an international worker come and visit, and I have to be very vague about their name and their location, because there are people in the government of the country that he and his wife live in and that don't want their ministry to be happening or to be going on. Right, and so the pastor of the church where this international worker is at, that pastor is a focal point for the government. Right, the government right now is investing heavily and looking at him and surveying his activities to make sure that he stays in line and doesn't step out of line one ounce, because the moment that he does, they cannot wait to step in and tear down that ministry that exists there. Right, so pray for that work if you know who I am referring to. I don't talk about stuff like this often, but I had a dream last night. And I don't know why it happened, and I'm not even saying that the Lord gave it to me, but I had a dream last night that I had to watch my family suffer as we had all been captured. That I had to watch my kids suffer. And I was like, number one, I was like, why would you let me have that dream? Like, why? But it did get me to thinking, like, could I imagine enduring that? Because, church, I can tell you that there are some who don't have to imagine enduring it. It's an active reality in their lives because they've chosen to be faithful to Jesus above everything else. So would you pray for the persecuted church and their leaders? And number three, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus or you haven't trusted him, I would say repent and believe in Christ and find life that is greater than your suffering. Right? Suffering is real. I want to tell you that I don't trivialize suffering. I want to tell you that Jesus doesn't trivialize suffering. Though he was God, he did not consider it equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a man, right? Taking on flesh and not only becoming like us, but he became like us so that he might suffer and die for us, right? Jesus doesn't trivialize suffering. Suffering is so significant that he knew he had to enter into it in order to redeem us. And so he suffered like we suffer. We were given responsibility to tend to this world. We use that responsibility to oppose God. We let sin and suffering into creation. And in order to set us free for what we had done, Jesus became flesh. He entered our suffering. He bore our sin on the cross and conquered death. And he rose from the grave, proving that it was all absolutely 100% true. And he did that to give us a promise that though this world is racked with sin and death, he is making a new world with life and joy and peace, where we will love him and live with him and his people for eternity. So church, would you pray with me, please? God, as we think about those who suffer around the world, I would just lift up to you a prayer for all those who are even right now imprisoned and actively suffering because they're faithfully following you. And God, my prayer is that you would give them the strength to continue being faithful to the call that you've placed on their lives. And God, that you would give them the boldness to continue proclaiming with clarity the gospel of Jesus. And God, I also do pray. God, you tell us to pray for all those who are in high positions and kings and authorities, that your people might live in peace. And so I pray for the governments of those places, places like Iran and places like China. Lord, in such places like this, would you bring about governments or administrations or even mid-level people who would be willing to create circumstances of peace for your people so that they could continue about the work that you've called them to? But nevertheless, Lord, whatever you want, we ask that in all things your name would be glorified, and that through the ministry of those who suffer significantly for your gospel, that many would come to know the truth and the wonder of who Jesus is. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.